All right, guys, let's go to the book of Jonah. I know what you're going to say. Now, preacher, you mentioned Jonah Sunday morning, and you mentioned Jonah Sunday night, preached on Jonah. Well, trust me, I'm not going to be in Jonah for very long because of those two very facts. But I do want to give you some of the nuts and bolts of a survey. So, in the book of Jonah, Jesus is portrayed as our resurrection and life. And it's not because of what's written in the book of Jonah that is. It's because of something that Jesus said later on. So we'll get to that in a few minutes. The date of the book written was 750 B.C. He is mentioned as a prophet, and I think it's in 2 Kings. Well, let's just go there. Well, that's where we'll start. 2 Kings 14. My eyes are playing tricks on me there. I was in 1 Kings. Let's go 2 Kings, verse 23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which was spake by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was in Gath-Hepher. So we get some information about Jonah in 2 Kings. Now back over in Jonah now, we'll read a few verses, but you've heard the story already, okay? So let's read the first three verses. Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. So there's our connection with 2 Kings. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, I'm not going to run you through all this book, but I've always found it amazing of all the easy outlines for this book, Brother Rudy. You can do the four chapters. You can do the wind, the whale, the word, and the worm. You can say Jonah was running away from God, he was running with God, he was running for God, and he was running against God, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And there's just, he was the prophet in chapter 1, it was a prayer in chapter 2, and preaching in chapter 3, and pity in chapter 4. Kind of what I did Sunday night. That was kind of the outline that come up. I didn't look back to see if that's what I had here. So, this book, Miss Barb, speaks for itself. Jonah was told where to go, and he said no. You said, well, Rick, it doesn't say in there. He said no. Well, when he went to Tarshish, he said no. You know your actions speak louder than words? My wife told me that many a time. You know, I tell her I didn't do it. She said, your actions speak louder than words. And I'm like, okay, I'm busted. I know. But Jonah in chapter 1 was going away and God called him back. He was swallowed by a fish at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. He prayed, got right with the Lord, and the Lord vomited him out in verse 10 of chapter 2. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah, the second time, saying, then he went and preached the message, and then, as we know, Miss Sherry, he got to chapter 4, and they were all saved, and he was mad because he knew the Lord would save him. That's pretty simple to see, isn't it? So, unlike a prophetical book, the reason why I said that, this is almost sounds like a historical book, doesn't it? Because it's telling a story. So, what I want to share with you in our last bit of time here about this is this book is prophetical by its story. Okay, so keep up with me here. Like I said, it'll make complete sense. This won't be something you'll have to scratch your noggin on, Rudy, later and go, I don't know whether he was talking. This is so, so simple. In Romans 9, just read some verses to kind of connect some dots here. Chapter 9, 18 and 19. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now that could picture Jonah, and it does, because he resisted the will of the Lord, but he also went and preached to Nineveh, and God chose to send him to Nineveh. He didn't send him to all the towns around there. He sent him to Nineveh. So God chose who he's going to have mercy on, because he sent the message by his chosen messenger, Jonah. So in Luke chapter 11, like I say, I'm sure you've heard these verses before, but I want to give you a little bit of a connector. This is why Jonah is an important book. Around verse 30, but I think we'll start a little bit earlier. Verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Okay? So here's Jonah's story. It's a sign for Jesus to show us something. All right? Look at the next verse. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. So you say, okay, that's incomplete, right? Go to Matthew chapter 12. We'll get a clearer picture. And the reason why I read the book of Luke, it's not just a one gospel story. In other words, it's mentioned in more than one gospel. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. What do people seek today, religiously? They seek a sign, don't they? They'll say, when is Jesus coming back? They'll say, where's the sign? Well, he's given us all kinds of signs, but we haven't seen one that I've seen since I've been studying the scriptures that is like here for sure sign, except for possibly Israel coming back in the land, which I'm not sure that's them actually God gathering them back, but they are a nation. I get that. But he goes on to say, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly's whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It goes on to say, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So the prophecy that Jonah gave, Miss Lola, is that he was swallowed by a whale, he spent 3 days in there, and then he come out the third day. And that's what Jesus used. Because I don't think you can use... Now, you can use him being disobedient in chapter 1 and him getting right with the Lord. You can use all that. What about prophetically? You can't really use anything else, but Jesus gives us the prophetic message from Jonah right here in his writing. So, Jonah is absolutely a vital prophetic book. What other book gives us 3 days and three nights? Huh? There's not another book that gives us that. Not another, unless I'm missing something. He tells us about the resurrected life, but not 3 days and then 3 days back to life. So that's why Jonah is pretty important here. Now, the next thing I want you to know, I got to turn my page here. The next thing I want you to know, that this is a big prophecy. It's a big prophecy, because what does the third day mean? What when we say on the third day, Jesus what?
A living Christ.
A living Christ, exactly. So that gives us that redemption that we see. And that's the resurrection. So for no other reason, we have the book of Jonah. We have it for this prophetic notion that Jesus spent three nights in the grave and he was resurrected. But that ain't the story that Jonah told. He didn't know what his story was. He just gave it and lived it. And now we get to read it in the Gospels. And that's his prophetic motion. Anybody got a question or a comment about Jonah?
Why did he hate the Ninevites so much?
I think it's because they were so ruthless. I don't know why I think this. But you, as a kid, I watched a lot of Westerns. I mean, I watched a lot of Westerns as a kid. One of the Westerns that really just messed me up is when the Indians took a wagon wheel. And I know they may have done it in real life, but it was a movie, but it kind of gripped me. They took a guy and tied him to a wagon wheel and just let it spin. And they led him out there in the desert to die. And I thought, man, that would have to be a horrible way to go. I mean, they didn't show him dying, but they showed enough of it of him to be like blistered lips and all that kind of stuff. But I think the Ninevites were like, as they would peel people's skin off their whole body alive, and they were very ruthless in their torturing people and stuff. Had different ways. Now I don't think they come up with crucifixion, but they did things that were very mean and very nasty. So I think that's one of the reasons why Jonah didn't like them. They were just a ruthless people. Plus, they were not Jews. I think it was just a simple heads up for him. And Jesus shows us also, or Jonah shows us also in this book, that God has a purpose for the Gentiles. Tell Jason we need to see him before he leaves. But he has a purpose for the Gentiles. And that Ninevites is the door of the Gentiles being shown in the Old Testament in a big way. Any other questions? I hope that's a good answer. I don't know.
I just always wondered why he didn't want to go in the first place. And even when he did go, he didn't want to be there.
I don't know whether chapter 4 is, you know, I told you Sunday night, I believe that he really just didn't want to see them get saved. He just didn't want to see them come to that knowledge, and I think he was going to be bad enough about it to where he was not be compliant until he got swallowed. Any other questions?
We talk about the Syrians a lot, you know, they're the ones that not over the northern kingdom and could get over, but I think these people were probably
yes.
The same nationality.
Mm-hmm. 150 years later, he did judge them, though. So what we're thinking, Brother Bill, time-wise, after the service, can you stay? Okay, what we're thinking time-wise is that Jonah goes and preaches to them, okay? And they get saved. 150 years goes in between there, but in between that 150 years, they take Israel into captivity, not Judah. And then they are punished by the Persian army, and that's when they fail. That's the way I understand it, from biblical history and extra-biblical history. The timing kind of suits that. Okay? Another question? Good question. Let's look at the book of Micah for just a moment. I like to ask this about our minor prophets, and I want to remind you again, I think these minor prophets are awesome guys because the more you read about them, study about them a little bit, you find out they were pretty awesome guys. As I look through my book of Micah, and I've read this Bible through, I got chapter 4 and chapter 5 marked up and a little bit of chapter 6, but really no markings at the beginning or the end. So I want to ask you, do you remember anything that stands out about the book of Micah? Okay, so with that being said, there's a couple of verses that you should remember, and when I read them, you'll go, oh, light bulb, yeah. Chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We've heard that verse, right? Now go back to chapter 1. Again, a lot of these minor prophets give us some pretty good information, timelines and stuff in the first few verses. No different here. The word of the Lord came to Micah, and I may say this wrong, Nerathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So here we see a timeline, kings. We also see that he's going to be, Samaria in this sense would have been the northern kingdom, Israel. Okay, so that tells you that he was before the fall. Okay, probably about 70 years or so. And it also tells us that the word of the Lord came to Micah. Now I like to say this because I got a grandson whose name is Micah. What does the word Micah mean? Who is like Jehovah? Who is strong like the Lord? So that's my grandson. Who is strong like the Lord? So, and I just think that's pretty cool because I looked it up. All right. So anyway, so he gives the prophetic word against Judah and against Israel. And Jesus is portrayed as our witness against rebellious nations. Okay, and again, about 750 would be the date. His contemporaries, if you're kind of keeping track of that in your mind, would be Hosea, Amos, Isaiah. And that would kind of put Jonah a little bit before Micah, before that happened. The book of Micah, you probably won't catch on to this, and I didn't. I've noticed it because it was brought to my attention. I looked. He is what you call a skilled orator. He gives his story very good. And he uses a lot of metaphors. That was country, wasn't it? Metaphors? It's like what you call it or something. That was pretty good, wasn't it? All right. Anyway, and then he's very blunt. But he also gives very vivid imagery. Woo, tongue is in trouble tonight. But anyway, I want to just run through a few things, and I want to get to one thing that I've learned from this book that I think is pretty cool. Okay? He gives the prophecy for Samaria's destruction in chapter 1, 5 through 9. I won't read all this, but I'll read just a little bit to get a taste for verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob. Jacob, is that the northern kingdom or southern kingdom?
Samaria was northern.
Yes. All right. So Brother Bill's on to something there. It says, for all this and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and the plantings of a vineyard. I will plow down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the fountains thereof. So there's some of that imagery that he gives. He also gives a prophecy for Jerusalem's destruction in chapter 3. And we'll read a couple of verses there in verse number 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Uh-oh. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. That's pretty much vain, isn't it? All right, so again, some imagery and some straightforward talking. He also gives the prophecy for the captivity and the return in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And in that day, verse 6, chapter 4, in that day saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth. I will gather her that is driven out and her that I have afflicted. Okay, so we see that, but we also see in this book the promise to deliver Israel over in chapter 2. in verse 12, I will surely assemble Jacob, all thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel and will put them together as sheep of Bozrah, and the flock in the midst of their foe, and they shall make great noise by reason of multitude of men. And yet, like I said, you can read all that in there. I'm not going to go through all of it. It also gives the promise of overthrowing their enemies in chapter 5, verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. I will cut off the cities of thy land, throw down all the strongholds. And it, like I said, it just goes right on and tells all the things that he's going to do. Again, the cool thing about what these prophetic books give us is we can learn a lot about the history that happened around that that's not written in the Bible. So that'll make sense. Well, in extra-biblical history, and I don't expect anybody to go reading up on it, but if you do study different things, like the pronouncement of judgment of a place, you can be guaranteed 100%, 100% that you can read up on it and find that that did happen. May it took 100 years, may it took 200 years, may it just took 20 or 30 years, but you can guarantee that it happened if you're understanding the prophecy correctly. Okay? Chapter 7, verse 20, Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy of Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Despite the prophetic announcement of judgment and taken into captivity and all that stuff, that never does forfeit the covenants that God has made with his people. He makes a covenant, God will keep it. Now, some of them are conditional. We talked about that way back there after, I think, the book of the laws. But covenants are conditional. Some of them are, but some of them are not conditional. Some of them God gives them no conditions. It's going to stay like that. Okay? Everybody good on that? Any questions or comments? All right. Chapter 4. Going to share with you something here that I've learned that I believe is, well, I know it's Bible, but I believe that it makes a point about Jesus' birth. It says in verse 6, And in that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her. We've already read this verse, but we'll read it again. Halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion henceforth ever and ever. And thou, O tower of the flock. Now, how many of y'all know anything about what we're getting ready to talk about? Tower of the flock. Okay. If not, hopefully this will help you. It says, The stronghold of the daughter of Zion unto thee, it shall come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. In the Bible, sometimes when it says daughter, it's like we would say a sister church. Somebody that's close by or kind of similar. Now, if you read down in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathite, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So, me thinking, and pretty sure I'm sure on this, the daughter of Zion, which we know is most likely Jerusalem, that would be Bethlehem. And we know that this prophecy is talking about what in chapter 5, verse 2? The prophecy of Jesus' birth, right? The place of his birth, right? Okay? So now go with me over to Genesis 35. Now these verses share something with us And like I said, hopefully to connect a few dots here. In verse 19, that's Genesis 35. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar, however you want to say that. That tower of Edar is the same tower of the flock in Micah chapter 4. You say, no, what's that got to do with anything? Well, there was a temple flock, a temple sheep. And that word Edar in the Hebrew means manger, which is continued to be defined or given in the New Testament, manger, which is interpreted as stall. I believe that this prophecy in chapter 4, which is connected to chapter 5, verse 2, is talking about where the temple sheep would reside in this tower of the flock, or this tower of Edar. I believe that's the same place that Jesus was born. Now you can study this, it's on the internet, you can type in Tower of Edar or Tower of the Flock, but I believe when it talks about the swaddling clothes and the manger, which was a stall, I believe that's where the temple sheep were born. I think that's where Mary gave birth of Jesus. And I think this is further connection or evidence about where that actually happened. So I think that's pretty cool. And like I say, it's not hard to connect that dot. Now let's go on and read chapter 5 from verse 3. Therefore will he give them up unto the same time which she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Again, I believe that's the Messiah Jesus that is talking about right there. Okay? Any questions or comments? That's as far as we're going on the book of Micah. If you've got any questions, I'd be glad to answer any questions. If I know the answer, if not, we'll investigate. Everybody will stand, we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight, again, so thankful for all that you've given us. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our study tonight. Pray that it would be an encouragement to each and every one of us. And Lord, I just pray for those requests that were made earlier and for the kids that are going home. I don't know what happened in the last few minutes, but I just pray that salvation is in their mind. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use your word and the teachers that work with the kids. And Lord, help the adults that are here tonight. I know that they've probably been working today and been busy. They've come here to study in your word. I pray that it's been beneficial not only to knowledge, but also to reassure our faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I just pray that that would continue to be multiplied in our lives, that we would study the word of God. So I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. But I thank you most of all that you didn't leave him in that grave. You brought him up out of that grave on the third day, proving that we have victory over sin when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray it all in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Any word?